We started this series last week on the fence, some issues that God has given us through the years that we've kind of built our lives around, and people are trying to tear those fences down. Last week, the fence was our God still reigns. Next week, Jesus still saves. 2 weeks from today, the last Sunday of March, heaven still waits. That'll be an interesting discussion about heaven. And then today, the Bible still speaks. We are a church that believes the Bible still speaks. Amen? My oldest grandson introduced me to Jimmy Donaldson. Now, some of you all might know Jimmy Donaldson. He's known to YouTubers as Mr. Beast. He is randomly generous. I don't know where his money comes from. I just know he has an unlimited supply because he does all kinds of crazy, random, charitable things. He pretended to be an Uber driver once. And at the end of the destination, he gave the car and the license and registration, the keys, to the person who had called for the Uber. Does stuff like that. He tipped a waitress at Wings and Rings, not ours here in Bedford. I think that would have made news. He tipped a waitress $10,000. He just randomly does this stuff. He had a suitcase full of $1 million. He had four people put their hand on it. And the challenge was the last person to take their hand off the suitcase wins $1 million. But my favorite charitable act that he did was in a Walmart. He put a red circle on the floor, he picked a random shopper, and he gave them 10 minutes to gather whatever they could, put in the circle, and it would be theirs. 10 minutes, anything they could put in the circle, and they could stack it as high as they wanted, it would be theirs. Got me to wondering what you would put in your circle. If it was Walmart and you had 10 minutes and you could put anything in your circle, I'm guessing the first thing you would think of would not be potato chips or Oreos. Am I right? I mean, I would think you would head to the flat screen TVs, the technology section, the jewelry section. Some of you big guys would lift up those circular holders of all those gift cards and try to put it on the circle. I know how you are. But you'd have decisions to make, wouldn't you? You have to decide what stays and what goes. That's where I'm at in this sermon series. As a church, we're going to be called on more and more to make a decision about what stays and what goes. Our stance on traditional marriage, for instance, stay or go. Our stance on the sanctity of life, stay or go. Our stance on one singular, exclusive, holy God, stay or go. Our stance on the reality of heaven and hell, stay or go. Our stance on Jesus being the only source of salvation. Not sincerity, but Jesus. Is that going to stay or is that going to go? And our stance on the Word of God being applicable even today in our culture, just as it was years and years ago and will be years from today, because the Bible still speaks. All right, let me see who I'm working with this morning. Raise your hand if you think that the Bible is sometimes hard to understand. Okay, that's good. I counted on that. Raise your hand if sometimes you are disturbed by what you read in the Bible. Okay, counted on that too. I appreciate that. Raise your hand if you get confused by so many different interpretations of the Bible. All right, this is good. Raise your hand if the Bible has comforted you or helped you or rescued you at some point in your life. Awesome. Raise your hand if you have the Bible entirely figured out. I'm looking to Corey and Mike over here. I'm waiting. No? Wow. Okay, one last one. Raise your hand if you want the preacher to quit asking you to raise your hand. Stop. If you raise your hand to any of those questions, I've got good news for you this morning, because there was a guy who spent more time with Jesus than any of us. He saw him preach and teach. He saw the miracles. He heard all there is to hear about Scripture, and he heard it from Jesus himself. Two books of the New Testament are named after him because he wrote two books in the New Testament. One of the Gospels talks about his life exclusively. His name is Peter. Even Peter, when reading what Paul wrote scripturally, wasn't quite sure what he was saying. Check this out in 2 Peter 3:16. His letters, he's talking about Paul, contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter, The inspired apostle admits that some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, which makes me feel better. I mean, if this man who spent all that time with Jesus and had access in a way that we haven't, if he concludes, you know what, I don't get all this, then it makes me feel a little bit better when I come to places in the Bible that I'm like, what in the world is God talking about? So I want to work from 2 Timothy 3, something Paul wrote, and we're going to unpack this scripture and just make an outline from this section of scripture, all right? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a full outline there. Let's break it down. Number one, the Bible still speaks. The Bible is understandable enough to learn. That's what he told Timothy. You know what you have learned and become convinced of. Now, are there many things in the Bible that we just can't get a grasp on? We talked about a few things this morning that we just don't have a real good handle on. But Paul was saying on some level, we're capable of understanding the Bible. Let me share my favorite psalm with you. It might seem contradictory, but I love this. Psalm 71:15. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. Can I interpret that for you? I know what I'm talking about, and I don't know what I'm talking about. Ain't that what he's saying? I mean, sometimes I know what I'm talking about, and sometimes I don't know what I'm talking about. You see, we can speak with confidence about something. Jesus is the Son of God. We know what we're talking about when we say Jesus is the Son of God. You have the hope of heaven. There are so many truths that we should have had locked away way before now, because we've been in the church for a long time, that we should not be debating or questioning. We should just have them filed away in our head and our heart, because there are certain things that the Bible says where we can preach those things and teach those things and live those things, and we know what we're talking about. I was introduced to an atheistic lady years ago, sweet lady, who wanted to openly debate the Genesis account in a Sunday school class. I thought it would be a great idea. Why not? She was really nice, and I didn't think she would budge, but we debated it. But then she kind of turned the debate personal. And I don't know if you've noticed this about me or not, but I can be a little bit of a smart aleck. Have you noticed that? Golly, I wish it wasn't so noticeable. I can be. My granddad, he referred to me as a smart aleck. Well, he didn't say smart aleck. It was a farm animal that he had in mind. There's a picture right there. This lady was very nice. She really was. And she was incredibly, incredibly smart. She was an intellectual. She really was. She just didn't know how to talk to a believer without talking down to him. So we're doing pretty good in our debate in the class. And I even said, I'm a firm believer in science. I think it reinforces the Bible. But then she said, well, you know, that stuff you believe about creation and Jesus, that's all for kids. That's what she said. And then she kind of bobbed her head. She said, it's all for kids. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. So the smart donkiness in me came out. And I said, well, you believe in science and astronomy. I thought that stuff was for kids, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. It didn't go so well. God's creation is all around us. His works are well known. We've seen the beauty his hand can create. We've seen his creativity, his imagination. We've seen his power in nature, his grace in provision, his love in blessings. When we say God is good, we know what we're talking about. And when we say God is good all the time, We know what we're talking about. And when we say there is a creator and he's involved in our lives, and when things get rough, we're not going to consider the situation. We're going to consider the source. We know what we're talking about. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian to speak to what God has done in your life. And just because you can't answer every question about suffering or tragedy or end times doesn't mean you can't talk about God's love and mercy he's brought into your life. I'm just like that blind man who was asked to speak about Jesus. Remember what he said? I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. I know what I'm talking about. You don't have to know everything to believe some things. And Paul says the Bible is understandable enough to learn. That's not all he says about this. The Bible is understandable enough for children to learn. That's what he said. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, not everybody has this advantage, I know. I love talking to kids about the Bible. I love what Darcy's doing here with our kids. She always brings the Bible and Bible stories into the discussion and the learning. Years ago, I had some kids come up on stage. I haven't had the guts to do it again. And I asked them some Bible questions without any prep at all. Little kids. And I asked one little girl, I said, if you saw a person, it was the story of the Good Samaritan, if you saw a person laying by the roadside and bleeding, what would you do? And she took the mic from me and she said, I'd throw up. That wasn't what I was expecting. I had one little boy named Matt who was going to quote the 23rd Psalm for me, and he was going to do two verses, and then another kid was going to pick it up, and another kid, and four kids were going to go all the way through Psalm 23, but it hinged on Matt getting it right, because he was starting, and he got nervous. He started right, but then he got nervous, and this is all he could say: the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I know. To which I wanted to say, amen, that's right, good point. My granddaughter is making these Bible videos now. I'm proud of her. She tells Bible stories in her own words, and she has details, and they are biblical. She doesn't have to worry about Poppy getting on her because it's not biblical. It's just in her own words. And she just turned 5, so she made this video when she was 4. So I want you to watch my little Navy tell you about Adam and Eve. Check this out.
Once upon, there was a boy named Adam. And there's a girl named Eve. And they lived in this beautiful garden. God said, you can live here for a night now. And there's this tree, and he said, don't eat from this one. And later, they were having fun, but the creepy snake came up to Eve and told her, you can eat from that tree, it's fine. But they would die. And so Eve took an apple and took it off the tree and took a bite of it. And she said, maybe a little one hurt. So she took a little bite. Oh. But later they got kicked out of the garden. But the really snake was the devil. And they got kicked out of the garden. But when Jesus came and said, they were hiding in the bushes behind the tree. And he said, I can see you. Come out. And they got in trouble, so the end. That's the story of Adam and Eve.
The Bible is understandable enough for children to learn. I was with her 2 weeks ago, just me and her. She was in the back seat, so I had her in my rearview mirror. We went to Skyline and went to Walmart to buy a toy. She has a $30 limit. She stays under her limit. And I said, honey, I'm going to use your video in a sermon at church in a couple weeks. She said, yeah, you're going to show all the people? And I said, yes, I am. To which she said, you have to pay me royalties. How do you know what royalties are when you're 5 years old? So I said, well, what do you think royalties are? And she goes, show me that money. I give that little booger royalties every time I go down there, I'll tell you that. Now, she had the details exactly right. If a 5-year-old can do that, how about a 50-year-old who's been in the church 45 years? The Bible's understandable enough for children to learn. It's understandable enough to learn, understandable enough for children to learn. How about this? The Bible's understandable enough for salvation. Paul said you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus. There we are again. You may not know everything you could know about the Bible, but you know enough to be saved. I love the Gospel of John. There are only 21 chapters, and he waits almost to the very end, I think chapter 20, before he tells you why he even wrote the gospel. It's in John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John is saying, I wrote my gospel so that you would know where to find salvation. It's understandable enough for you and I to be saved and to show others how to be saved. A couple little boys were made to go to a tent revival, much like I was when I was a child. They lasted all night. And evidently, these boys paid attention because after a rainstorm filled all the potholes with water, a mom's watching out from the kitchen window and she sees her boys playing. And to her horror, the older boy, who's five, grabs the head of his younger brother and shoves his face in the pothole full of water. Well, they're both laughing and carrying on, but mom, she's having none of it. She came out running, steam pouring out of her ears, grabbed that little dude up, shook him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Hey, I'm the preacher, and he's the sinner, and I'm baptizing him just like we saw at the revival. You know, in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole he goes." It's not as bad as Johnny Hinkle. He's a seven-year-old, and maybe we should call him Johnny the Baptist. He demonstrated a baptism in front of his friends after church. His mom could hear this awful hissing sound. She wondered what was going on, and she yelled out to Johnny, "Hey, what's that noise?" And he yelled back, "I baptized the cat." She said, "You can't baptize the cat. He's afraid of water." And Johnny yelled back, "He should have thought of that before he joined my church." I think we got a picture of that baptized. There he is right there. I personally think all cats should be baptized. Now, I know when it comes to matters of salvation, We do try to complicate things, and we've debated these things, and I always come to this conclusion. Why not just humbly step back and say, I'm just going to do what the Bible says, even if I don't understand it all? Why is that not a good way to proceed? I don't understand it all, but the Bible says to do it, so I'm going to do it. When it comes to what we must do to be saved, let's take our opinions out of the equation and just do what the Bible says. My opinion is flawed. I have lived with a flawed opinion all of my life. In my opinion, there should be one flavor of ice cream, and you all know what it is. Chocolate, right? In my opinion, there should be one flavor of pie. Chocolate. In my opinion, there should be one kind of cookie, Sarah. Oatmeal with chocolate chips. In my opinion, the green fees at Pete Dye in French Lick should be $20. In my opinion, Tom Brady should have retired 1 year earlier. In my opinion, Bruce Jenner should have stayed a Bruce instead of trying to be a Caitlin. In my opinion, the Bengals got screwed by the officiating in the AFC Championship. In my opinion, the ladies on The View need to suffer from an extreme case of lockjaw. In my opinion, John Ritter should be the head of the FBI, Mike Fields should be Surgeon General of these United States, and Charlie Scott should be our next Commander-in-Chief. Amen? Amen? That's just my opinion. So when the question is, what do I need to do to be saved? If you want to take all the guesswork out of it, you want to take the denominational teaching out of it, you want to take what Hillcrest says out of it, exclude yourself from all the debates and arguments. Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? If you want to be sure, if I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. You want to be sure? You just simply find God's plan in the Bible and you follow it because it's understandable enough for salvation. Paul said this, the Bible's understandable enough for confidence. I like this. All Scripture is God-breathed. If you've never heard anything else from this pulpit, hear this. Never doubt this truth. You are God-made, and Scripture is God-breathed. You are God made and Scripture is God breathed. Say it with me. You are God made and Scripture is God breathed. And the Bible often puts those two together. Psalm 119, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. There it is. Hands and commands. Hands and commands. You are God made, hands, and Scripture is God breathed. Commands. You're God made. All Scripture is God breathed. It's understandable enough for confidence. Many of us are called these days to make decisions about what we believe, about things that have been settled for centuries. Now, I'm all for enlightenment and progressive thinking. I am. I know I don't know everything I need to know, and people can teach me. But a so-called progressive culture is challenging core beliefs. And I'm telling you, you will be able to hold your ground if you remember those two things. You are God-made, and Scripture is God-breathed. And when we read something from the Bible, we can have the confidence that it is truth, and it is the end of the matter. Amen? Because the Bible still speaks. So Paul says it's understandable enough to learn, it's understandable enough for children to learn, it's understandable enough for salvation, it's understandable enough to be confident, and then here's the last thing he says. The Bible's understandable enough for use. You can use it. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful to teach what's true, make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. I want to know what you would say to a buddy of mine years ago. And thankfully, now that I'm telling this story here in 2023, it's after he became a Christian. But at the time, all he wanted to do was debate everything that's in the Bible. And he threw this statement at me, and I've heard it before, and I bet you have too. And I'm curious as to your response. He said, "You Christians use the Bible as a crutch when you can't deal with the real world." That was his take. And, you know, you kind of get defensive when someone says something like that. That's just kind of a natural recoil. But after thinking about it, I think, at least for me, he's right. Because I don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to going to heaven. So if you don't have a leg to stand on, guess what you need? Need a crutch. And when it comes to dealing with death in my family, I've needed a crutch. And I found one in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. When it comes to loneliness, we need a crutch, and the Bible gives us one. Hebrews 13, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When it comes to dealing with depression, we need a crutch, and the Bible gives us one in Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When it comes to the crippling nature of fear, we need a crutch, and the Bible gives us one. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. When it comes to worry and anxiety and how debilitating that can be in my life, I need a crutch, and I found one. It's Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And when it comes to escaping the power of addiction and sinful habits and the guilt that I always feel every time I do wrong, I need a crutch, and the Bible comes to my rescue. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. You used to be, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And when it comes to escaping the torment of hell, I need a crutch, and the Bible gives me one. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. See, before Jesus, we weren't able to stand on our own. We needed a crutch. And even though we may not be able to understand everything in the Bible is understandable enough for us to use. You can use it for lots of different things, too. I taught a group of teenage boys years ago, and couple of them were wanting to ask a couple of girls in our church out, and they were shy. So me and those boys developed what we call the top 10 Christian pickup lines. I wasn't sure if I should use these this morning, but I want to show you how you can use the Bible. And I didn't share these in the early service because most of those people have been picked up already. So, all right. You boys listen, okay? You with me? You can borrow these. I'll let you have it. Let's see. I think it goes from 10 to 1. Number 10. Girl, you're just like water, except Jesus turned you into fine. I don't know about this one. I'd leave this one alone, Nick, all right? Girl, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Number 8, girl, it's obvious to me that you sprouted from the good kind of soil. Parable of the sower. I remember the guy that made this one. Girl, now I know why Solomon had 700 wives, because he ain't never met you yet. Girl, I know Moses parted the Red Sea, but baby ain't nothing parting you and me. Girl, last night I was reading the book of Numbers and I realized I don't have yours. I see some of you older guys going to use that one. Girl, word says to give drink to those who are thirsty and feed the hungry. How about dinner? Girl, your name must be Faith, because you are the substance of things I've hoped for. Two more. Girl, call me Jonah, because if you go out with me, we'll have a whale of a time. Would these work on you girls? Here's the best one. Girl, I believe one of my ribs belongs to you. Bible's useful, y'all. It's understandable enough to use. Yet, what happens all the time? It gets criticized and minimized. Did God really say that? Talk about what an ancient book it is, doesn't apply anymore, contradicts our lifestyle, or we use it as a club to beat people over the head. Some people weaponize it in debates. You ever been a part of that? People have left church over debates that started in class. We have debates in our class, and they're healthy, and we all love each other, but I've been in situations where I've seen people leave church because they got into it with someone in Sunday school because someone said, well, that's in the Bible. And they're saying, well, no, it ain't. And then they argued about whether or not it was, when we could look it up or not look it up. They were arguing one day in class over whether or not Jesus was black or white. Two guys going at it, and both of them claimed to have Scripture. Well, I looked up the Scripture. Neither one of them had Scripture to prove what they were trying to say. So I tried to defuse the argument the way I always do. I told them I heard about two guys arguing the same thing for years. Is Jesus black? Is he white? Is he black? Is he white? They died at the same time. They went to the pearly gates. They said to Peter, we've been arguing for years. Is Jesus white or is he black? About that time, Jesus walked up and said, Buenos dias. What are we doing? For years, I've used three buckets for my knowledge and understanding of the Bible. And this has helped me. Maybe it'll help you, and then we'll close. I have an essential things bucket. And what I put in there, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to let you talk me out of. I'm not going to let society or culture change what I have in my essential bucket. I'm not, because it's in the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God. That's in that bucket that won't come out. He died on a cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended with a promise to come again. Salvation issues, things that are part of my DNA when it comes to faith, they go in that bucket. Now, there's a second bucket. It has important things in it. Things I care about because God cares about them, and I try to get them right, but I don't often do. But they're still in the bucket, and He's spoken about them, and I need to try and figure them out. Because there's nothing in the Bible that's not important. And then I have a third bucket, personal things. Things where God gives me some latitude. And I'm glad that He does. Where I can make up my own mind and my own heart on issues that God isn't clear about. And those issues, they're in the Bible. They're just not clear, and God has allowed me to put them in my personal bucket and make my own choices. All three buckets are important to me. Now, there are distractions that keep you from getting into the Word of God. Here are the latest statistics. 80% of adults check their phones within 10 minutes of waking up. 80%. And throughout the day, this blew me away, the average adult checks their phone 261 times. 62% of all adults sleep with their phone by their side. 1 in 3 adults admit they pretty much stay constantly online. So let me ask, what's the first thing we did when we woke up? What if it was regularly throughout the day and when we wake up, check our inbox from God? How about that? It needs to be a priority because the Bible still speaks. I read this lady's story years ago. I'll close with it. Her name is Antonia Brewer. Antonia. She grew up in Beverly Hills in a socialite family. Everyone knew her family. They had all kinds of money. She married in her mid-teens. It was a mistake. She birthed a child. She married 2 more times. She had 7 children. She ended up all alone. Her life was a train wreck. And a friend bought her a Bible, the first one she had ever seen. And she began to read it. And she began to feel like God was speaking to her. And he was. Every time you open that book, by the way, God is speaking to you. And she discovered there was hope. God cleaned up her life. She wanted to serve him, so she began to visit a prison in Mexico, one of the worst prisons in the world, to share the word of God with men who had murdered and raped and committed terrible crimes. It was her mission to teach those people the Bible and to help them understand it better. But she didn't just visit this prison. Check this out. She moved in. She had such an impact on the lives of these men that the warden couldn't deny it, and he allowed her to have her own jail cell. For 30 years, she lived in a maximum security prison in Mexico. And the prisoners all protected her. If somebody wanted to mess with her, they would not have it because they loved her. They nicknamed her Bible Brenner. Bible Brenner. Some of them called her Mom. And in 30 years, she brought over 200 people to know the Lord by helping them understand the Bible. You may never understand everything in the Bible, but understand this. Bible's understandable enough to learn. Bible's understandable enough for children to learn. The Bible's understandable enough for salvation. Bible's understandable enough for confidence. And the Bible's understandable enough for use. It's another fence that we should fight to keep from being torn down, church, because the Bible still speaks. How many of you had something to eat today already? Let me see hands. Most of us. How many are pretty sure you'll have something to eat before the day's over again? I'll tax your memory. How many of you are pretty sure last Sunday morning by this time of day you had something to eat already? Let me see hands. How many of you think a week from now, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you will have had something to eat? Let me see hands. And let's go 10 years out. If you're here 10 years from now, how many of you are pretty sure you will eat that day? Let me see your hands. And what would happen if you decided, you know what, I'm done eating. I'm just done. I'm not going to eat anymore. Wouldn't take very long, would it? Before physically, you would be done. Yet how many people are starving themselves spiritually? What if I ask if you read your Bible yesterday? What if I ask if you read your Bible last week? What if I ask if you're pretty sure 10 years from now you'll be reading your Bible? Why is it everyone is okay to starve themselves spiritually when you'd never go a week without food? I don't understand it. I don't. And I'm not looking to shame you. I'm looking to help build you up. I'm telling you, you cannot survive spiritually without feeding yourself the Word of God. And the Bible still speaks today. I wrote a prayer. I want us to say it together, and we'll close this way, all right? I will put it on the screen for you. Here we go. From the arrogance that thinks it knows all the truth, from the ignorance that knows no truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, O God of truth, deliver us. And thank you, God, the Bible still speaks today. Amen.